There was a story of a man who came down from the North Carolina mountains. He was all dressed up and carrying his Bible, and a friend saw him and asked, "Joe, what's happening? Where are you going all dressed up like that?" And Joe said, "I've been hearing a lot about the New Orleans, and I hear there's a lot of free-running liquor, a lot of gambling, and a lot of real good naughty shows going on." The friend looked him over and said, "But Joe, why are you carrying your Bible under your arm?" And Joe replied, "Well, if it's as good as they say it is, I might stay over till Sunday." A little bit of his heart's not in the right place here. Our scripture reading this morning focuses on the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, as a disciple of Jesus. And in the text, we're going to see clearly illustrated the heart of the Pharisees and how they're not how they should be, how they just watched and judged. And we're going to see in contrast the heart of Jesus, who called and loved. This morning we'll see in contrast the heart of the Pharisee and the heart of Jesus as we examine Jesus' teaching of, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So, I want to start off with this question. Where was Matthew? Okay, we've done this lesson talking about Matthew specifically. The text tells us he's at his tax collector's table. He was a tax collector. And for us today, it would be as simple as saying, "Jesus saw you at work," or maybe because of all the people that work at their home, "He saw you where you work." A great and sometimes difficult truth to understand is that God meets you where you are. Any time, any place, God can and is there. And so for the rest of this lesson, I want you to keep looking at the situations that God shows up, where God is present. An important part of understanding the text is keeping in mind the Jewish view of sinful people. Specifically in this text, tax collectors, but sinful people were looked down upon as unvaluable people. Tax collectors were much worse. They weren't worth the dirt that they were standing on. They worked for the Roman government, and the parallel for us today would be if we found out that one of our American citizens was working for ISIS, really. That's how terrible it was for the Jews for having tax collectors, how they looked at them. Rome was the government that oppressed the Jews, who tried to make them forget their Jewish ways, following God included, and become Romans. And tax collectors were people who sold out and worked for Rome. They were allowed to collect more taxes than necessary in order to align their own pockets, and they did so. And Matthew was one of them. Now, we've already covered in detail the calling of Matthew, but I'd like to remind us of a few points. Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me." And this is how the rabbis, the teachers of this day, would invite people to become their personal student. And it was a high honor to be asked, but it also meant that you left your old life behind. A lot to decide right there. My question to you is, what would it take for you to say, "I'd be willing to leave everything behind, leave my job and follow"? I don't think that's what God is asking of us today, but I do think that He expects us to give up some things that maybe are perhaps a bit more important than our jobs. Are you willing to give up your free time to learn who God is? Are you willing to feel awkwardly uncomfortable in order to do what God wants us to do? Important decisions. And we see here Matthew does leave his job because to him it was that important. It is an amazing thing to see Jesus ask Matthew to follow him, but it leads to another amazing happening. The text moves to a dinner thrown for people Matthew invites, and Jesus is there. Has anything really good ever happened to you to where you just can't help but tell your friends? A good movie, a great restaurant maybe. Matthew is so impressed with Jesus that he can't help but tell his friends about what he has found. I want to add this too, as the text doesn't specify how this party came about. It may have been Jesus told Matthew that now that you're following me, I want you to go and tell your friends about it. It could have been that. Either way, we get a picture of what knowing Christ and that he wants everyone will drive people to do, or should drive people to do. The text does specify the type of people who Matthew invited: sinners and tax collectors, also the Pharisees, but we'll get to them here in a bit. The sinful people of this day, people who did bad things and everyone knew it, sort of people. They knew these are bad people. People today we would try to avoid because they're bad news. I want to ask you, who would be in this group today? In our world today, who would be the odd people that no one would think to invite to Jesus? The odd people, the ones you try and avoid eye contact with whenever you're walking around in town. I think Jesus would have us do what everyone else is trying not to do, and that's talk with them. Don't be dangerous about it, but if you meet someone, engage them in conversation. Get to know them. We, the church, are to be giving what God intended that no one else can. To answer a bit of that might be, recent studies in America have found that, yes, there are more people on the earth today than ever before. We have the ability to travel farther distances than ever before. We have the ability to communicate with people around the world without having to travel. But the biggest problem across all age ranges is people still feel alone, cut off from society, that they're not a part of it. You can be bumping elbows with people every day, but it doesn't fill that need for meaningful relationship. And that's why talking to these people has such an impact. It's so simple and easy if we're willing to give it. People notice those who cross boundaries to talk to other people. And then you can tell them about a community that is all about relationship. God's church is about relationship with God, relationship among His people. Something that in America is quite lacking is real relationships. I think it is of huge importance that we notice this as well. God sitting with traitors and people who willfully, purposely disobey God. The useless, the outcasts of society, and that we see everybody can be invited. Now we get to the hardcore people, the Pharisees. They just seem to show up. There doesn't seem to be any invitation given to them. And I think we might see a bit of why. But oh, the life of the Pharisee. They're the people who work so hard to get it right with God, but yet seem to get it all wrong. They had rules and regulations. They knew when to come to the temple, how to behave. They knew how everyone else was supposed to behave. They knew who was good enough to be there and who wasn't. This was no doubt a great sacrifice, but hey, who else is going to do it? There was all this fuss about clean and unclean. They wrote the laws, they enforced them because, after all, God must be concerned with the minutiae of ritual and ceremony, just the have to do it a certain way, looking to blast those who fail to keep what God says. The task was tough, but hey, someone had to do it. And seeing that others did it as well. Then along comes Jesus. He breaks all the rules. He muddies up the water between righteous and unrighteous, even between clean and unclean. He eats with sinners. He enjoys the company of the unclean. He heals indiscriminately, not the people who deserve it. And now he has invited himself to the house of Matthew the tax collector. There was no one lower on the scale for a Jew than one who sold out to the Romans. But Jesus came to their kind and said, "I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." The biggest stumbling block for the Pharisees was that they had convinced themselves that they were the righteous and were miserable enough to prove it. They had the calluses on their knees. They knew the law and kept them. They had a scorecard to prove it. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and there were the righteous who just hurry off and don't help the man, and a Samaritan stops to offer mercy. He tells of the Pharisee praying in the temple and the sinner saying, "God, help me, a sinner." And we know from that story that the sinner was forgiven. Good stories to read, but the point is that it's not the religious rituals that God's after. It's the person, the relationships that God's after. Jesus touches the unclean, the lepers, the outcasts, the women, and offers them life and healing. And the Pharisees just couldn't understand it. Jesus simply goes about his ministry healing whatever it is that keeps people from being whole. Now the Pharisees see this and they're perplexed. It's not something they would do. It's not something they think that God would want them to do. Which leads to their statement, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You can hear the sneer and disdain in their statement. The Pharisees saw themselves as the hall monitors of the law of Moses. Their intentions were good, but their hearts were in the wrong place. In an effort to keep and protect the law, they had forgotten the primary purpose of the law, to bring God's people into a right relationship with Him and to bring glory to God. At the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were well established as the largest religious group of the Jews. Let me give you an illustration to better understand the Pharisees. A New Zealand preacher described the Pharisees like a bag being tied right in the middle, from top to bottom. Anything put in would not reach the bottom. The Pharisees open their mouths wide as they pray, but their hearts are tightly shut up. With his lips, he asks for things that his heart doesn't necessarily really want. If God were to give him the spiritual blessings he asked for, it would be only a waste of good gifts because they could not get to the bottom of the bag of the Pharisee. His pride would choke them out, and they would never touch his heart. When the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples why he ate with tax collectors and sinners, he said to them, "A doctor comes to those who are sick. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous but sinners." Because of their obsession, the Pharisees couldn't grasp their own need for God. It's hard to fathom, but their hearts were hardened towards God. God's supposed religious elite could not even accept what God wanted for them. Here are the leaders of the church, and they're wondering why he was with sinners, and they missed the point. Many today have missed the point. We get so educated about the Bible, but miss the point of why Jesus came. It's not our perfection that he is concerned with. It is his perfecting us that he is concerned with. Jesus isn't like a jeweler who is looking for the perfect diamond. He's much more like a potter looking for clay that is willing to be molded, that is moldable and able to be shaped into what he wants. That's our relationship with him, is it gets so personal, so inward, because he wants us to have the best that he can make us. We forget what Jesus' purpose was and the purpose that he has for our lives if we don't remember this. So let's go back and talk about the Pharisees' question. What does their question translate to us today? It sounds like they're drawing distinctions of who is good enough to be healed, who is good enough to be invited to this great teacher's presence. They're drawing distinctions of who's worthy and who's not. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Do you find yourself getting caught up in the minutiae of the law or theological gymnastics of God wants me to do this, 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 the endless list? Looking at your performance and seeing others who don't measure up to how good you are? Feeling like worship is just another worthwhile sacrifice, but one that makes you superior to those who aren't here? Listen to the words of Jesus, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It's easy to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, to get caught up in the rules and regulations, how we do or do not act, and forget what it is that Jesus requires, mercy. When we get caught up in the sacrifice, God becomes a scorekeeper looking for us to slip up, at least in our minds he does. We see people's performance below ours, and we at least think, "I feel superior in my sacrifice to theirs." And that's what the Pharisees seem to be setting up here, this pat on the back scenario and mentality of, "Look at how great I am compared to other people." Jesus hears their question and explains it. He says, what he says has the air of, "You know so much about the scriptures, you think you've got it all together? Okay, let me test you. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's an interesting part of Scripture because it tells us a few things. God came for those who need Him, not for those who think they're fine. He came for those who are sinners, not those who think they don't need Him. Many people don't think of themselves as in need of a Savior. They think, "Well, I'm a good person. That should be good enough." That was the thought of the Pharisees. They thought that they had it all together because they sacrificed things. They talk about a Savior coming and they can't wait. But honestly, they don't seem to have room for a Savior in their lives. As we read, they reject the Savior. I wonder if they truly even thought they really did need a Savior, but just simply they wanted a Savior. Someone who would do what they thought. It's not the healthy who need a sick, but or not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Not the righteous who need him to come, but the helplessly unrighteous. Not the self-righteous, but the honest. Honest enough to say, I need God. I can't do this on my own. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is a quote that Jesus makes from Hosea. This is a reference to a time in Israel's history when sacrifices were still being made, but it was a time when people had forgotten about God and what it meant, what the sacrifices were for. It had become limited to pay for their sins of what they've done, but nothing further. They didn't even recognize what my sins were that they were having sacrifices made for. It had become a thing of asking for forgiveness instead of asking permission. And God tells Hosea, here's your message. I want you guys to stop trying to patch up the damage, your wrong that you have done, and stop seeking to add to your, or simply seek to stop adding to your lists of wrongs. One of the root similarities of sinful things in general is that it typically is wronging other people, infringing on their ability to live their life. And God's saying, stop just asking for forgiveness and start just seeking to live the way you should be living. We get to Hosea 4, 1 through 2. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And then we jump down to verse 8 and 9. This is his word specifically to his priests that are making the sacrifices. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And then we jump to 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It is this reference that Jesus is making. God is just about pulling his hair out, saying to them, I'd rather you focus on avoiding needing to sacrifice for your sins than continuing to sacrifice them. You're not even trying at this point. It's the idea of Israel has given up trying to do right and is just settled for the constant saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me of the sins that I keep doing, and I keep doing, and I keep doing. And Jesus brings this principle into his conversation with the Pharisees. You Pharisees just are sinful and your focus is on the wrong things. With your pious attitude, your stuck up in the air attitude, all you are doing is trying to cover the problems with a bandage instead of fixing the actual problem. These people you're making fun of, calling names. These are the people who say, I'm going to stop trying to bandage this up and let the physician fix the problem. When Martin Luther joined the monastery, he's one of the early church people that we always mention, he couldn't accept himself. He couldn't find peace among his fellow monks. In the monastery, Luther struggled to maintain the highest standard of piety, morality, and self-discipline. In his memoirs, he recounted that he lived in constant fear of the righteousness of God, that because he couldn't live perfectly, God was just going to punish him. For God's righteousness was modeled after the human righteousness in his mind. He thought that's how God does his righteousness. Luther thought that God also was struggling to maintain the standards and to punish those who failed to live up to those rules. Luther joined a club with high standards, but he too did not want to be a member of a club that would accept someone who was so sinful as himself. Luther's great discovery came in his personal struggle of reading Scripture. The struggle of righteousness, God was not that wrathful person up above looking just simply to execute his wrath on people. God's righteousness is found in Jesus' words today, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Luther discovered the righteousness of God's grace, mercy, and loving kindness For Luther, the gift of God's love requires us to humbly join a club that does accept such poor people as ourselves. Others have struggled with contradictions of what we do with what God requires of us. We get caught up in organizations of this is how things are supposed to be done and lose sight of the mercy. When Jesus called Matthew, he sat down and ate with him. He shared life with him, life with those around the table. Then he led Matthew into ministry. Jesus didn't lead Matthew to Jerusalem, to the temple, but to his community. He did not instruct Matthew in the rules of the temple, the finer points of the Jewish law, but helped him connect with those around him who were crying out, "How can I fix this, God? With all of my problems, how can I possibly please you?" This too is our call, to reach out to those who are crying out, "What can I do about all the wrong I'm doing?" We're not called to get caught up in the details, so much like sacrifice. We're to find a way to bring mercy to those who cry out for mercy. Our Christian mission is not about how devout we are to the church of being here, but in how we live our lives because of being here. We are Jesus to those who we meet this week, who we run into this week. So what will Jesus look like to them? For some of the people in our lives, we may be the only Jesus they ever witness. Jesus did not object to the description of people being called sinners. They were sinners. He said, "I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." The physician has come for us and invites us to call everybody to our house so that he can heal. How we organize ourselves in much the same way must always be kept in mind the task of ministry. We're to help people see God's mercy, to find God's mercy. Otherwise, it can slide into sacrifice of the this is how we're supposed to do things. People need to hear that Jesus wants them and is looking for them. Today, we have a decision to make. Will we be like the Pharisees with the good intentions that they had, the good works that they tried to do, and the lack of understanding of purpose for either one? Or will we be like Matthew, who followed Jesus with his talents and his sins, who followed after Jesus on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not ourself? The Pharisees were incredibly fanatic. They observed ritual upon ritual, trying to please God and be faithful to the law. Jesus, on the other hand, has told us, seek him first. Rather than clothing ourselves with our own righteousness, our fanatic adherence to the law, I recently heard the following definition for a fanatic: a person who is, having lost sight of their goal, redoubles their efforts to get there. For the goal, they've forgotten where they're even going. The fanatic runs around frantically trying to get anywhere. He's the basketball player without a basket, a tennis player without a net, a golfer without a green. For a Christian to make progress in learning to please God, he must have a clear idea of what his goal is. Jesus stated it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What Jesus says as righteous is right, and all these things will be added to you. Good works are good, but they are more rightly produced in Christ, as Christ in us, rather than trying to please Christ. Good deeds are good, but they ought to follow the life of the sinful who know they're in need of God, to remember the mercifulness of God. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Today, let us be reminded the words of Jesus, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is the point if you refrain from doing certain wrongs, but you don't live the way that God asks of you to do? Jesus wanted mercy, not sacrifice. He calls us, as he calls Matthew, to bring mercy into the world to which we live, the people that we come in contact with. The invitation's always open. This week, I want to challenge you guys to think about that. Call me if you need me. I'll be there. I'll help you out with whatever I can. You also have the opportunity during this next song, if you need to be baptized into Christ, to make that commitment to Christ, to come forward, and we can do that now as we sing this next song. Would you please stand?